Again, I bring greetings from Cornerstone Fellowship Church in Newburgh, Indiana, in the Evansville area. If you've ever been to Indiana or around those parts, it's a joy to be with you. I also want to thank you. I know how many of you have gotten to know our family and been praying for us over the last few years as my daughter Jubilee was diagnosed and treated for leukemia and is now, after 3 years, in recovery. And so we're thankful she's able to join us here this morning together with the rest of my family. We rejoice in seeing God's kindness and grace in answering our prayers. But with these things in mind, brothers and sisters, let us open in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 10. This morning we'll be looking at Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. And while you're turning there, I think it would be helpful for us this morning to ask a question. Why do you gather together as a church in worship? Why does Christ Reformed Baptist Church every Sunday come together in this building to worship? How would you answer this question? Do you have an answer to this question? You know, since most of us have been attending church for years, what we do in worship has all too often become familiar and routine. We don't think much about what we're doing, and we don't think much about why we're doing it. So often this means then we simply go through the motions because they're printed in each week's bulletin. But as a result, it can become easy for us to lose sight of the central importance of worship and of the tremendous blessing of our worship. To where worship, if we're honest, can become boring. Worship, if we're honest, we can begin to see as optional, rather than us seeing worship as refreshing to our souls. And worship being vital and indispensable to our very lives as Christians. See, I'm convinced that Christians in general, and our churches specifically, need to recover and reflect upon what happens when we worship. Which is why this morning we're going to take some time and answer this question. Why do we gather together as a church in worship? And our answer here comes through Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. So let's read these verses together, brothers and sisters. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But before we continue, brothers and sisters, let us again return to the throne of God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do have the privilege to gather together as your people in worship. May you then help to illumine our minds and open our hearts to understand why we gather together in worship. Father, we ask that you then speak to us here through your word as it is preached, that it will not merely be the words of a preacher that stands before your people, but that I indeed will become your mouthpiece for your people, so that our minds will be renewed, so that our hearts will rejoice, and so that our wills will be directed to live lives in gratitude for the salvation we have seen in Jesus Christ, and will then compel us to worship you for such a great salvation and to bring you glory and praise. Father, please use me for your glory and for the good of your church and for the salvation of sinners this morning. We ask all these things then in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So why do we gather together as a church for worship? What our passage this morning reveals to us in answer to this question is that Christ opens the entrance into God's presence for us to worship. Christ has opened the entrance into the very presence of God for us to worship Him. This then is why we gather. And we see this through three "let us" statements. Of course, not the vegetable that we make salads from, but the "let us" encouragements that are given to us in these verses. First, there is the encouragement to let us draw near in verses 19 to 22. And second, we come to the "let us," the second "let us" statement, "let us hold fast the confession" in verse 23. Which then followed by the third let us consider one another, verses 24 to 25. So let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession, and let us consider one another. So we begin then with this first "let us" statement, let us draw near. And of course, I know many of you already know the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish church that was being tempted to forsake their faith in Christ and to return to Judaism because of their hardships and suffering. Which is why the author is writing this powerful message to uphold the supremacy of Christ above all things. Because if they lose Christ, they lose everything. So Hebrews is reminding this church that Christ is better than the old covenant with its sacrificial system, which could never take away sins. You know, the priests through the old covenants had ongoing daily sacrifices, which would continually remind Israel in their worship of their sins. Imagine being one of God's people in the midst of the tabernacle and the temple with the sacrificial altars, the blood that would be pouring out, that would stain. Day after day, month after month, year after year, the blood continues to flow. Why? Because of your continuing sin against God. And this is what God's people saw year after year, the need for blood to be sacrificed for their sins, so because they needed to be forgiven of their sins. And yet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come to know that our sins have been paid for by Christ. Which is why God then promises to remember our sins no more. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ to make a better covenant for us, a once-for-all offering of Himself through His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, in our place, taking upon Himself the very wrath of God we deserve for our sins, so that God is satisfied with the death of Christ. That we are forgiven of our sins. And He remembers them no more. There is then no more sacrifice for sins. Christ has paid it all. And because of this great promise from God that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, what should we do? But draw near to Him in worship. But before we come to this first "let us" statement in verse 22, We read how the very gates of heaven have been opened for us to enter into God's presence, beginning with verse 19. See, it's because of Christ's completed offering for sin that we are here called brethren. That we are reconciled with God. He becomes our Father and adopts us into this family of faith. We then are this family with God as our Father, and as God's children, what do? We read that we can now enter the holiest, the very holy of holies, which is drawn from the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. This was the specific place that God gave Israel so that he would meet with his people. Let's see this from the Old Testament. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Because in Exodus 25, we read of God's instructions for the tabernacle that was given to Moses. There in verse 8, we read, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Why? "That I may dwell among them." And what then was to be in this holy place in the very center of the tabernacle? But the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's very throne. But it's here we read more about this ark in Exodus 25, verses 17 to 22. So here we read these instructions given to Moses. When God says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you." Verse 22. "And there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel." So God promises to meet with his people from the mercy seat. Yet there are veils all around the holy place to show there is a separation and a division between God and his holiness. In his people and their sinfulness. And this is then how the relationship between God and his people continue when they enter the promised land. And the very temple of God is then built. God promised to continue meeting with them in his temple. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3, where we read what happens when King Solomon dedicates this temple once it's been constructed and ready for God's people to then come and meet with him in worship. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 3, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever.'" So here we see that the tabernacle and temple were where God's presence would be found among his people. And it was here that they would meet with God in worship. But they were still too sinful to enter the holy place. Which is why the high priest could only enter the holy place once a year to represent God's people. And even then, he could only do so by sprinkling the blood of a sacrificial animal on the mercy seat of the ark. But brothers and sisters, when we come to the cross of Christ, to the blood of Christ and him, we see that he becomes our great high priest. He is our high priest who has entered into the very holy place of heaven itself with his sacrificial blood so that we will receive mercy. Which is why Matthew records in his gospel that once Jesus died on the cross, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. See, the veil blocking our entrance in the holy place was torn forever apart so that it is now open for us through the death of Christ that we can come in to God's presence. And do you see in Hebrews chapter 10 how we can enter this holy place, the holiest? Boldly, confidently, freely. We can enter boldly into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything we've accomplished. It's not because of anything we have earned. But it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by his blood alone that God welcomes us into his presence. Which is why our entrance into God's presence is here called a new and living way. That we are given access into God's presence that his old covenant people never had apart from Christ. And this access continues through the eternal life that we receive by Christ's grace. So this entrance, we read, has been consecrated for us by Christ. That we can enter this new and living way because Christ went before us. And he opened the veil that separates us from God through his death. So since Christ has gone before us as our high priest into the very heavenly holy place, his church now has the right to enter through the veil of Christ's flesh, of the veil, and come into the very presence of God himself. But before I continue, I ask, is this true of you? Is this true of you? Are you coming into the presence of God by the blood of Christ? Because without his shed blood for your sin, you remain under the wrath of God that you deserve for your sin. And it doesn't matter how many worship services you come to. It doesn't matter how faithfully you follow along the order of worship week by week. It is only through the blood of Christ that you are invited and welcomed into God's presence and worship. So if you have not received this very grace through the death of Christ this morning, come to Christ by faith, confessing your sins and trusting in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in love for you and all sinners who are saved by his grace. Do you see then the glory of having Christ as our great high priest? We see here how Christ has opened the gates of heaven itself for us to enter into God's presence, which is here described as the house of God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were regularly called the house of God. Why? Because a house is where someone dwells. Now, I know you're far away from where my family lives in Newburgh, but if any of you are ever headed in that direction, you can call me and ask if you can come over to my house. And if I extend an invitation to you, and I invite you all to come over to the DeVito house, what do I mean? That you can spend time where I live with me and with my family. And through Christ, we see here God welcoming us into His house in heaven itself to spend time with Him in worship. Which is why it's in light of these truths, because of all Christ has done for us, when we believe in Him, we come to verse 22 and are encouraged to draw near to God. Now, in one sense, everyone already lives in God's presence, right? God, after all, is omnipresent, meaning He is present everywhere. So in this sense, no one and nothing exists outside of God's presence. But that's not the only way we talk about God's presence, right? As Christians, we know that we are in God's presence in a way that unbelievers are not. Because God is always present with us as His people, since the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So in one sense, we can talk about God being present everywhere. In another sense, we talk about God being present with His people. Yet we also see that in another sense, we still must draw near to God. That we are still waiting to enter into the fullness of God's presence when Christ returns and when the dawning of our eternal future begins in Him. So listen to how the Apostle John portrays this coming new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21:3. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" So there is a sense in which we are waiting to fully dwell in God's presence. Because this eternal dwelling in God's presence is in our future. So what do we see then in Hebrews 10, verse 22? That we can taste this future glory in God's presence now, as we draw near to God in worship. What a taste. We are given a preview of the eternal glories to come when we gather together as God's people in worship. And how are we to draw near? Well, there are four things which should be true of us as we draw near here in Hebrews. First, we draw near with a true heart. Because Christ gives us new hearts to believe and trust in Him, which means that this is a sincere heart of love and devotion to God, which we receive through the Holy Spirit. But we also draw near in full assurance of faith, which is our certainty of Christ's saving work for us, which we gain through believing in Him. That we are able to draw near in this way to God in His presence because of our salvation in Christ, which is seen through the next two truths. Because we are having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, which is what Christ's death for us has accomplished. You see, our sinful hearts were cleansed through the cross, which is then applied to our conscience when we believe in Christ. But then we're also having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, many people think this refers to baptism, and it's definitely possible, but I think that the Old Testament roots here point us in a different direction. See, with Christ as our great high priest, we become priests who enter into God's presence in worship. Listen to how the priests were prepared to enter into God's presence in the Old Testament. In Exodus 29, for example, verse 4, we read, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." And then we go on to read later in the chapter, Exodus 29, verse 21, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him." Which is then why this priesthood anointing is then carried out by Moses in Leviticus 8, verses 6 and 30. What Hebrews is showing us is that with the coming of Christ, we are all priests of God who have had our hearts sprinkled with Christ's blood and our bodies washed with pure water. That's why one of the great recoveries of the Protestant Reformation is this beautiful truth of the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests who are welcome and invited into God's presence to worship. But, brothers and sisters, hear how we can misunderstand this passage. We can individualize it. In other words, we read Hebrews 10, 22 as saying, "Let us draw near as individuals." So this drawing near is me privately drawing close to Christ by myself as a believer. But this letter is written to a church. So we should primarily read this call as, "Let us draw near as a church." The context of these verses is the worship of God by His people using Old Testament types of Israel's earthly worship through the tabernacle and temple. You see then that we draw near together as Christ's church. And when His church gathers together to worship, we are entering into God's presence, His heavenly presence, is a preview of our eternal future in Christ. In other words, in your corporate worship, this church is spiritually lifted up to heaven so that you can meet with God. Now, I know most of you don't know me well. But those of you who know me well, or those who know me well, know that I'm a Star Trek geek. I'm a Trekkie. And for those of you who may be familiar with Star Trek, you'd have people traveling through space that would come to a planet, and they'd decide to go on an away mission. But they'd be somewhere on a planet in an away mission, and at some point, they would use the transporter beam to transport their physical bodies back onto the starship instantly. What we have here is a far greater transportation that takes place as we gather, where our very souls, as we gather for worship, are transported up to the heavens, so that we are now dwelling with God in worship as His people. What a privilege, then. Christ is open for us as His church that we meet with Him when we gather. So the first "let us" we've seen this morning is to let us draw near. But this brings us to the second "let us" statement in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession. What else are we to do as Christ's church but to hold fast, to grip and not let go because of how precious God's word is to us in Scripture? We confess Christ as Savior by believing in the gospel and committing to keep all of his words as they are revealed to us. Which is here summarized as our hope. Again, Christianity is a future-focused faith. For those who like to study theology, it's an eschatological faith. Because we live as Christians waiting for our future eternity in Him. But what we find is that our confession of hope, it can waver. It can waver, and we can start to wonder if the gospel really is true. And if our gospel blessings in Christ will come. Which means that as Christians, we can doubt God and His goodness and grace. But there is no need for our confession of hope to waver, because God is faithful to keep His promises. Yes, some may remain unfulfilled during this time, but His promises are completely reliable and they will be kept. You can turn back to Hebrews chapter 6, where we see this in verses 17 and 18. Here, he's writing of God's promise to Abraham and how God kept His promise to Abraham. But he says in Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 18, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." You see then that God has kept His promises and He will keep His promises. So as we wait for God's promises to come, we remember that Christ is now reigning from His throne in heaven. As He sovereignly rules over this world until He finally returns at the end of this age, and we will finally receive the fullness of His promises to us. That's why when we gather in worship, we hold fast to this confession of our hope through a steadfast commitment to the Word of God in every element of our worship together. Which is why I'm thankful that my church is a confessional church. Because together we hold to a system of doctrine which summarizes this biblical teaching. And it means that even I am held accountable for my ministry as the pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. And I know the same is true, of course, here at Christ Reformed Baptist Church, under your pastor and his ministry. But may we live by our hope in Christ and our commitment to His truth. Let us hold fast the confession. There's one more "let us" statement here in these verses, and it's given in verses 24 to 25. Let us consider one another. We are to live out the Christian life together, brothers and sisters, as we love one another in local churches. And if you were paying close attention, you may have noticed that the three calls to "let us" correspond to the three great graces of the Christian life: faith, hope, and now love. This is something we need to hear this morning. That Christianity is not primarily about my personal relationship with Jesus. Now that's controversial to say. It may even sound heretical to some. But Christianity is about a community of faith that Christ has united by His death so that we will grow in grace together. So we are the body of Christ, who consider one another, as we focus on each other's spiritual needs. Which is why Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 expands on this truth by saying, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Why then are we to consider and care for one another in the church? We see in Hebrews 10 first, to stir up love. Christians and encourage and motivate love in the body of Christ. And since Christ loved us, we are joined together to become a people of love. So we have a responsibility to strengthen and deepen our love towards God and our love towards one another. But we also see that as we stir up love, the good works will result, because our love will be expressed in our good works, which will help support our church family as we struggle and we suffer in this world. How then do we carry out this considering of one another? By assembling to worship in God's presence. It is as we worship together that the church stirs up love and good works, which means that our worship is not only vertical between us and God, but our worship is also horizontal between one another, where we help each other draw near to God in worship. Which is why we need to assemble together for worship as a church. And it's why it's dangerous for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a church. Do you know what the great tragedy is, brothers and sisters? That the assembling of Christ's church is not merely a hypothetical problem. But we see here it is a real problem. Because Hebrews says that this is the manner of some. See, our sinful flesh may lead us to neglect assembling together with the church for worship. After all, I have the Bible, and I can read the Bible, I can pray, I can sing. I can worship God with my family, I can worship God with my friends, I can worship God with my classmates. But what we see here is that without the assembled worship of the church, I am more likely to abandon my faith through the temptations and trials of life. It is the church of Christ that assembles together, then, we see, to exhort one another, encouraging one another to faithfulness in the midst of our sinful struggles and our challenging circumstances and our tough temptations. You know, the truth is, I have never found a healthy and spiritually vibrant Christian that is not a member of a local church committed to regularly assembling together with that church for the good of their souls and for the good of all the souls that are gathered in worship. Because we need one another, brothers and sisters. We need the support of one another in the church more and more as we engage in spiritual battle, waiting for the return of Christ and His coming day of judgment. Which is why we read that we see this day approaching. And we see this day approaching by faith. But waiting is not easy, is it? And we need one another to not fail or fall away from our faith in Christ. See, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together endangers our souls as we repeat the very sin of Israel as they abandoned the Lord in their sins. Which is why when Christ returns, it will be a joyous time of celebration for those who are saved. But it will be a sobering time of judgment for all those who remain in their sin So when the church gathers for worship, brothers and sisters, hear me. Christ opens the entrance into God's presence for us to worship Him. We are welcomed and invited into God's presence through Christ so that we worship. And Christ gives us this weekly invitation to enter into God's presence when the church gathers for worship. This is a unique opportunity then for us to meet with God, which cannot happen anywhere else in our lives, and which we neglect or forsake to our own danger and peril. But how opposite this understanding of the Christian life is from the way most of us think about Christianity today. Because I can draw near to Christ on my own. And I don't need the church to worship God, many think. And what God tells us through His Word is that we must meet with Him as His people when we are promised to enter into His heavenly presence through our assembling together as Christ's church. This is why the Puritan pastor David Clarkson preached a sermon with the title, "Public Worship is to be Preferred Before Private." Public worship is to be preferred before private. His sermon draws upon Psalm 87, verse 2, which reads, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And Clarkson shows through this verse that the Lord loves the public worship of His gathered people in Jerusalem more than their private worship as individuals or families in the houses of Jacob. See, since the coming of Christ, we enter the heavenly gates of Zion itself whenever our church gathers to worship Him. Which means that we do not enter this special presence of God through our personal devotions. We do not enter into this special presence of God through our small group Bible studies. And we do not enter into the special presence of God through online worship services. But we enter into God's presence when we gather together in Christ's name to worship Him. So, brothers and sisters, let me offer you this morning three recommendations, three pastoral recommendations as we come to recognize the blessing that God gives to us to enter into His presence in worship. They're three P's, all right? Prioritize, prepare, and pray. First, prioritize the church's worship gathering in your schedule. What else in life is worth missing God's invitation to enter into His presence with God's people in worship? What else could be more important and being lifted up to the heavens to meet with God in the church's worship each and every Lord's Day? May you prioritize, may we all prioritize the church's worship gatherings in our schedule. So prioritize and prepare. Prepare beforehand, prepare the night before. Saturday night is not the time to stay out late with others. It's not the time to binge watch the latest Netflix series. But it's to prepare to enter into God's presence as His people on the Lord's Day. So prioritize, prepare, and finally pray. Pray for God's blessing upon your corporate worship together. Pray for your pastor as he seeks to lead you in worship, as he seeks to open the Word of God to you. Pray for one another as you gather together in God's presence in worship. Brothers and sisters, Christ has opened the entrance into God's very presence for us to worship Him. May we then respond with gratitude for the grace that we receive when we meet with God as a church in worship. There's a book that has recently come out by a pastor named Jonathan Cruz. It's a book I hardly recommend any of you read if you'd like to study this more, but the book is simply titled, What Happens When We Worship? This is what Cruz says, though, in the book. Cruz writes, "Worship is never dull, but we are sometimes. Church going is monotonous and mundane only because our eyes are blinded to the supernatural wonder that is taking place all around us. The reality is that worship is an exhilarating experience. So we don't need smoke machines, more lights, dramatic presentations, louder music, mystical theology, or entertaining speakers to make worship exciting. But we simply need to understand what's going on in the first place. May we all recognize and understand what's going on in the first place. That Christ has opened for us the entrance into God's very presence for us to worship Him as the Church of Christ. May we then eagerly come to meet with God as we worship. And sisters, let us pray. Oh, Father, however dull our hearts may have been towards this heavenly reality of meeting with You this morning, may we be quick to confess our own sins, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because it is only through the blood of Christ that the very entrance into Your presence has been opened for us as we worship. We pray then that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we will all the more eagerly look forward to this time as the church gathers in worship. Father, we pray then for all these things in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.